Welcome to 3GT, the podcast for three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
Welcome back to another episode of Three Guys Theologizing. Yes, it is 3GT time, and we are glad you are with us. This is Barry York, president of Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary down in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, though I'm up tucked away in my cozy garden house recording this episode. I'm joined with one of my co-hosts today, Scott Hunt, elder and prosecutor extraordinaire of Grant County in Indiana. Scott, how are you doing today?
Doing well. How about you?
I am fine and dandy. Have you put away some bad guys this week, or has it been sort of a difficult court week?
Not been too difficult in court. We put a couple guys away, and
that's good.
You know, dealt a couple of cases, and going to put somebody away for a while next week. So got that going for us.
All right. Keep at it. Got to get those bad guys where they belong.
That's right.
Well, noticeably missing is Kyle Borg. I can't remember if he had a doctor's appointment or pastoral duty or something like that he was whining about. So he's not here with us today. But we are still 3GT because we are bringing back a man who may get the award for most appearances so far on 3GT. I'm not sure. I know we've had him on a couple of times, but today with us is Dr. Matthew Everhard, a good friend of mine. He is the pastor of Gospel Fellowship in Valencia, Pennsylvania, which is just north of Pittsburgh. He's an adjunct professor at the seminary with me. He is an author, and he's also a very popular YouTube guy, persona, whatever they call those folks on
guy.
YouTuber. So Matthew, welcome back to 3GT.
Thank you very much. Glad to be back. I'm glad to know that I hold that record of the most times as a guest on this wonderful podcast. So that's pretty cool, actually. I think it's my fourth time, to be honest. Now that I think back, at least three, maybe four.
Well, that's great. Wow. Yeah, I definitely think that would be, I can think of a few people who've been on a couple times with us, but I think to be on four times, really, you probably do have the record. And
yeah, that's awesome.
Pretty soon you'll end up being a co-host because you're approaching some of us aren't on very often these days. We seem to have a hard time getting all three of us on at the same time, just with schedules and everything, but we were very glad. Matthew and I were together last night at first a dinner and then a service at Geneva College for NAPARC, North American Reformed and Presbyterian, Presbyterian and Reformed Council. And so it's good to be with other brothers and enjoy that fellowship. And Matthew, you and I were bookends to the evening because I opened in prayer and you closed. So that was fun to do together.
Yeah, that was pretty cool. And Dr. Chad Van Dixhorn gave an amazing overview of some Reformed history as it relates to this continent, the Reformed faith coming here to North America, touching on various of the denominations. So that was really enlightening. I thought it was great.
Yes, very insightful lecture on church history that kept your attention, and some of the humor he inserted helped along the way. Well, we're having Matthew on today because he's a prolific guy, and he's just in the process of publishing another book, which is called Bold as a Lion. I'm going to let him talk more about that book in just a moment. But Matthew, you and I met, it was probably close to a month now, as I wanted to just pick your brain a little bit. I know that you have published in different venues. You've published with what we might call more main publishers, big name publishers. You've also done some publishing through some more independent type ministries. And then you've also self-published. And would you just give a quick rundown of, I found this very helpful for me, of sort of the pluses and minuses of either one of those routes very quickly. And then we'll get to the true nature of this interview, which is your new book.
Yeah. Well, the state of the game is changing as it relates to publishing, because it used to be that publishing is very hard to do. I mean, thinking back to the old printing press and so forth. And then as technology advances, it makes publishing easier. And now what we found is that independent writers like myself have virtually all of the tools that the big publishers have. So, for instance, it's pretty easy to independently publish a book these days. Now, whether or not one should is another question. Yeah. On one hand, the major traditional publishers do have academic reputability and amazing editing resources and so forth. And sometimes in the guild, as it were, the better publisher you can publish with, the better it is for your academic bona fides. If you could score a publication through Oxford or something like that, it's going to be amazing for your career. But then again, independent publishing has to its benefits some agility that traditional publishers don't have. And so what a lot of authors are finding is that, hey, all things considered, if you really want to just get your message out there and you're not really concerned about how good it looks on your resume or your CV, then independent publishing is about as good as it could possibly be, and even competitive with some of the major publishers these days. So I've been using that a little bit more lately, and I think it's an awesome way, if you want to get the gospel out, to just go ahead and use some of this technology that it's at our fingertips.
Besides the perhaps the ability of publishers to advertise for you or provide editing services, what are some of the drawbacks of going with a larger publisher versus doing self-publishing? And what are some of the things you have to work through as a self-publisher that might be difficult, make it a little more difficult to do?
Well, you know, self-publishing comes with it the stigma of being a self-promoter, which of course is something that we should all be cautious of. It used to be that if somebody was self-published, it basically meant that they couldn't get it published elsewhere, that they couldn't get a manuscript through the manuscript review editor, or that what they were trying to say wasn't original, or it wasn't creative, or it wasn't worth putting forward to a large audience. And so traditional publishers had the prerogative of being able to turn down 99 manuscripts to the one manuscript that does have that kind of a value to a broader audience. But these days, if your goal is not to make money or to be huge or to sell tens of thousands of copies, and you really just have something to say, maybe you're a pastor or an elder or a scholar or a professor, and you have a message and you think you know the world ought to hear that, then you can sort of take these means into your own hands, and you can sort of, you know, do things that maybe would be inhibitive if the gatekeepers of these institutions wouldn't allow you to get through. Then you can kind of do certain things now a little bit more nimbly yourself. And that's what I'm finding is of great benefit to my local church and, you know, to the audience more broadly.
Yes, I like that ability. And again, I think either one of these routes has its validity to it, but it's just what you're trying to accomplish. And I was meeting with you because I have a work or two that I don't even really think a publisher would necessarily want to publish, but just something I think would be helpful to my ministry at the seminary, or I've been encouraged with some things. So anyway, I just think it was a fun lunch to sit down with you and talk shop that way. And
And you know, final thought on that is, like, a lot of publishers, of course, what they're thinking about is a book marketable, and, you know, can it make a profit? Can it turn a profit to the extent that it's worth the time and the effort of the publisher? And a lot of times the answer to that is no. Certain books and ideas and theses are just not going to ever hit the mainstream in the way that's really going to turn that profit. But for the smaller guy, for the person who nevertheless has some creativity and some ideas, but maybe not the backing of the big publishers, it's an awesome way to get your thoughts out there to more people. So that, I've been doing that, and I appreciate it. It's been fun.
Yeah. Well, let's get to your book. This is a topic that, as soon as I saw not only the title, but the cover with a lion on it, this is something we need, is boldness. It's just one of those topics that I think a lot about as a minister of the gospel, a preacher. I try to encourage my students and preaching and ministering in this culture that we live in is the need for boldness. What was it that prompted you to write this book? Was it, you know, a lot of times ministers will generate a book out of a sermon series they've done. Is this something that you did preach through, or is this more just something you're very interested in researching and writing on, or it could be both?
No, I did not preach through this topic or teach on it really ever before, but the impetus for this book was living through COVID in the 2020s. I think what happened is that we almost lost the West because of our cowardice to speak out on true things. And so if you begin to kind of like think about what we just went through for the last 4 or 5 years, we had COVID, in which case we were terrified of this, you know, this new disease that nobody had ever faced before. We had transgenderism raging across our social sphere, including amongst our young people. We had what seemed to some people to be like the rise of authoritarian power in certain places within our governments. We had the racializing of almost every imaginable topic so that everything came down to race, demographics, and so forth. And so what happened to the church, I think, this is my assessment, is that we got a little bit gun shy about speaking the truth. And unfortunately, I think especially because of COVID, we became afraid to speak out about very obvious things, things that we should be bold and brave and courageous to speak about. And yet we were afraid. We were afraid of maybe some kickback from our employers, or we were afraid of what our neighbors would think. We were afraid of being called bigots or racists or whatever else the unbelieving world would throw at us. And so we kind of went through this moment as a society and as a church where we were just a little bit, in my view, too afraid to speak the truth on really obvious things. Things like, you know, should a transgender boxer be in the Olympics against women, or should transgender swimmers be in the NCAA finals against women? These sorts of things are just like so obvious, but nobody wanted to be, you know, accused of being a bigot anymore. And so a lot of people honestly just got fearful. And I wanted to sort of respond to that. I do think, thankfully, that we're swinging back more towards a more virtuously courageous perspective. But even that comes with its difficulties if you get these guys that are sort of like online edgelords that they thrive in saying provocative things that may or may not be helpful. So there's got to be a golden mean between the bravery and courage to say scriptural true things, but the humility and the meekness and the Christ-likeness to say them in ways that are really valuable to the church and to the world. So that's the big drive of the book right there.
So Matt, I just wanted to draw something out a little bit. So, because you mentioned being afraid and kind of the idea of being afraid that I guess the underlying tone is fear, right? So fear is what drives this notion of being afraid. And so is there a proper place, and maybe we'll get to this later on, but is there a proper place for fear? How is that, you know, godly fear in one sense different than this idea of cowardice or mm-hmm. or this being afraid that we have seen in the past 5 or 6 years? What's the fundamental difference there?
Right. Thank you for that question. It's a perfect one, and I'm glad to delve into this a little bit. So the key verse for the whole book is Proverbs 28:1, which has a really nice way of describing both cowardice and courage. So the verse says that the wicked flee when no one pursues them, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Okay, so the wicked flee when no one pursues. Some things we're afraid of, we ought not to be afraid of. For instance, in the scriptures, one of the most often repeated commands, as you know, is do not be afraid, do not fear. And so if we are afraid of the wrong things, then we end up with a muted witness and a stunted obedience. And so what I mean by that is there's a kind of fear that's not godly. In fact, it's called cowardice in the scriptures. And Revelation 21:8 tells us that it's one of the sins that can send you to hell, believe it or not. You know, we don't think of being afraid as like a damnable sin, but there it is, right? With sexual immorality and idolatry and other things like that. So there is a kind of cowardice that is really ungodly and impious of us as Christians to have. We should not be afraid of certain things. So what I did in the book in the first half is I look at what it means to be afraid. Now, sometimes being afraid is sinful and sometimes it's not. For instance, if somebody jumps out at me around the corner, like kids like to scare their parents, and I'm, you know, I kind of are taken aback. That's not a sin. That's just a natural response to stimuli. Everybody experiences that kind of fear. But there are other fears that are more besetting to us, such as, and this is a really key theme in the book, the fear of man. And in the scriptures, the fear of man is the idea that you are so desirous of other people's approval and so wanting to be liked even by the unbelieving world that you end up with a stunted obedience and a muted witness, and you're afraid to say gospel things, you're afraid to speak the truth, and you end up living in a way that's cowardly. So you are fleeing when no one pursues. And that's the kind of fear that we're most trying to address in the book. Now, you brought up a good kind of fear, and there is one called the fear of the Lord. And that is where we so reverence God that our whole life is taken up with an awesome desire to please him. And that's a very good kind of fear, the fear of the Lord, the Yireh Yahweh, it's called in the scriptures. And I would argue throughout the book that we ought to diminish the fear of man in our lives and increase the fear of the Lord, which sets us in a rightward and obedient trajectory of life.
Well, that's very well stated. And again, that really gives the outline of the book is the overarching theme. And you, in the first part, deal with this fear of man. And why should Christians not be afraid? Like, you give reasons for that. Like, why should we, in other words, how do we overcome our fears, even as we think about going into the second part of the book and increasing in boldness? Mm-hmm. But a lot of times you want to, first of all, address the fears that you have. What would you offer to someone who says, well, I am afraid, and how do I overcome that?
Yeah, so me too. So, fear has been a problem in my life for sure, which is one of the reasons why I wanted to write the book, to confront some of my own real fears that I have. So one of the things that I do in the fear section is that we try to look at what kinds of fears it is that we really have. And so I came up with this taxonomy of a way of kind of trying to label certain kinds of fears. And I broke it down into four different kinds. So there are rational fears, there are irrational fears, there are natural fears, and there are supernatural fears. And so let's just look at those each for just a moment. A rational fear would be a fear of a thing that honestly you probably should be afraid of. Car accidents are a real thing. That's not a joke. People get in car accidents. We just had one outside of the church last night. It was fairly traumatic. But there are other kinds of fears that are less rational. And they're not really logical. Being afraid of the number 13, for instance, makes no sense. In most cases, being afraid of an elevator is a very irrational fear. You're probably going to be okay in that elevator. And likewise, we have two other kinds of fears. Natural fears are things of this world that can harm us. If you're afraid of snakes or spiders, there's probably a pretty good reason for that. And that's because those things can hurt you. They're from this world, the natural world. And then, yeah, right. I'm not a big fan of snakes myself. But then we have supernatural fears too. And then that would be things like ghosts, demons, curses, God, the devil, the angels. These things do provoke fear. The question is, should I fear them? And if so, how do I fear them rightly? So the whole first part of the book is like, we've got to get a handle on what it is that we're afraid of, because some of these fears are going to be confronted with different means. So just one example, if I'm afraid of like irrational, supernatural things, like let's say I grew up in an African culture in which animistic spirit fear was part of our worldview. Well, the way to confront irrational supernatural fears of ghosts and goblins and ancestors and things like that that have no real power over us is through catechesis. It's through the teaching of real Christian doctrine. And so as I learn more about the Christian faith, I'm catechized out of my irrational supernatural fears. So that's just one example. And each one of the categories of fears is confronted in different ways, but all of them end up being addressed in some way by the gospel itself. And that I think is the main idea of part one, that the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, is what will ultimately assuage my fears as I put more and more confidence in him and what he's done for me to save my soul, both now and for eternity.
That's helpful. A lot of times when we're thinking about boldness as portrayed in the scriptures, it'll talk about men being filled with the Holy Spirit. How does your book encourage the reliance upon the Holy Spirit to overcome fear?
Yeah, very important part of the book. And so when we're confronting our fears as Christians, we have to keep certain things in mind. And again, we should be different from the unbelievers. If we're afraid of the same thing that the unbelievers are, that's kind of a problem, because that means there's some kind of a disconnect between my gospel doctrinal beliefs and my actual practical life. So we as Christians, we believe in certain realities that set us apart from the unbelievers, such as the infilling power of the Holy Spirit, which you mentioned. We believe in the promises of God. We believe in the sovereignty and the providence of God. We believe that we are immortal until our work is done, as Whitfield said, and a couple other people are said to have said that as well. We believe in eternal life. So the fact that when we die, we don't die, that ought to change the way I think about things like death and disease and failure in my life. Failure, by the way, is a thing that is a very besetting fear for a lot of people. They're afraid to act because they're afraid they're going to fail in marriage and romance and jobs, in business ventures. They don't do anything because they're afraid that they might fail. Well, how rational is that? And how do the promises of God and even the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in my life help me to confront and get over those kinds of things? Really important stuff.
Yes, yes.
So it seems to me, and I'm not trying to split hairs here, but you know, it's not a question of fear. It's a question of who do we fear? I mean, would that be fair? I mean, usually the fear that you're speaking of, these four categories, are usually overcome by a reverent fear of the Lord.
That's right.
Is that fair? So it's not a question of what we're going to fear. It's not a question of if we fear. It's a question of how we fear and do we do it properly. Is that a fair, kind of an elementary way to put it, but is that a fair assessment then?
No, I think that's exactly right. In fact, as we grow and mature in the Christian faith, we should begin to notice that we're fearing different things as we mature and are sanctified in Christ. So for instance, a child fears certain things, like for instance, the ghost under their bed or some other thing that they think is terrifying, the scary movie that they watched or whatever. But when we grow up to be men, we should probably not be afraid of those childhood fears anymore. And if we are, there's something really wrong with that. As we get older, we should probably fear different things, like, can I provide adequately for my family? Can I find a marriable, godly woman with whom I can make a good family and lead in a way that's faithful? Older men should probably be thinking about things like, am I leaving a legacy of godliness and Christlikeness for my children and for my grandchildren? So these kinds of fears, hopefully they change in our lives. But the gospel is the answer to all of them. And the more that we know and understand and appreciate the Lord and have reverence for what he's done in our lives, the more we're able to kind of confront these fears one by one. However, I'll just add this, Scott, that the fact that you're a Christian and I'm a Christian, it doesn't mean that we're instantly, snap your fingers, going to be cured from the things that beset us. So for instance, and Barry knows this, but maybe you don't, Scott, I went through a panic attack when I was preaching the gospel in church about a year and a half ago, which really messed with me. I mean, I didn't see it coming, and there's a couple factors that came along with it. I was on some medication for Lyme disease, which I'd gotten from a tick bite, and too much stress in my life. And I had a panic attack in the pulpit, and that messed with me for the better part of a year. And even though I've been in the ministry for 25 years, it's all I've ever done professionally, I had to really work on just getting myself, forcing myself to get up in public again. And for months after that panic attack, I was afraid that it was going to happen again. And so each one of these fears that we experience in life have more or less of a basis in reality. You know, like I said, some are rational and some are irrational. But as the believer, we have to constantly take the whole of our life straight to the Lord, confident in his goodness and his power and his willingness to help and to save when I need him.
Well, I appreciate you sharing that, Matthew. I remember your talk a year ago on at the Westminster Conference on infinitude, and you were talking about how we're not only just finite creatures, but we also have our own limitations and weaknesses, and you're very vulnerable. Mm-hmm. I know that was a helpful to those listening, and I'm sure that this book will be along those lines as well, very practical. I wanted to, as we're getting a little close to the end here, I wanted to go in the second part of the book, and you talk about archetypes. So mm-hmm. explain that a little bit.
Yeah. So an archetype is kind of like an example of a principle. Sometimes they're very specific and sometimes they're a little bit more general. So in the second part of the book, what I'm doing is I'm looking at five archetypes of Christian courage. And those archetypes are as follows: the disciple, the prophet, the philosopher, the warrior, and the martyr. Now, there's probably certain people, real people in history or in scripture that exemplify each one of those categories. But sometimes it's helpful to just think of them as a category. So for instance, with the archetype of the disciple, rather than picking any one of the disciples, and we could certainly do that, sometimes it's good to just think of the concept a little bit more abstractly. Discipleship as such. What does it mean to be a disciple? Well, it's the courage to follow after Christ. And that means that we're going to have to abstain from the things of the Lord, that we're going to be willing to follow him all the way to the cross, as it were. That's what he says, to take up your cross and to follow me. And so once we sort of get the idea, the principle of what it means to be a disciple, we realize that this is a kind of category of brave living. This is a way of life that causes me to live my life in a certain way, the way of a Christ follower. And so I take that principle and I kind of stretch it out over the other archetypes too. For instance, the prophet. Now, you and I, we're not prophets with a capital P. Nobody's claiming that necessarily. We're not Jeremiah or David or Paul or anything like that. But there is a sense in which the courageous person has to speak out. He has to say something. He has to open his mouth and decry truth. He has to sometimes call evil, evil, and sometimes he has to point to true things as true things. And so there is a sense in which you and I are called to live faithfully as prophets, lowercase p, prophets to the world, people who are not afraid to speak the truth in an age of lies. And so I look at this, I look at the philosopher, the martyr, the warrior, and so forth, just thinking about all of the different venues of life in which courage is required of us as born again Christians who are trying to follow after Christ and be witnesses in the world.
It's helpful. Is there anything else, Matthew, as our listeners hear about this book that you'd just like them to know about, if they're considering picking up a copy or ways that might be helpful to them in their lives and ministry?
Yeah, a couple things. First, it has pictures. So if you're the kind of person that is like, oh man, I don't know if I can read a book, you know, all those words on every page. Well, I tried my best to put pictures in there sporadically and charts and helpful breaks and things like that. So the book is not hard to read, to be honest. This is not an academic tome. If you're thinking of like Bovink or something like that, loosen up a little bit. This is a book that anybody can read. It's not a hard book. I tell a lot of stories. There's a lot of illustrations in there, and I pick some of the best illustrations. I've got some superhero stories. I've got some King Arthur in there. I've got some biblical stories of some cool fighters like Benaiah and Ehud and Jael stabbing Sisera in the head. I mean, I've got all kinds of great stories from the Old Testament in there. And then just some really cool illustrations from church history. A little bit of Covenanter stuff, Barry. You'll be proud of me. I threw some Covenanters in there. And then for anybody who kind of follows the longer trajectory of my work, you know that Jonathan Edwards is going to be in there in multiple places. And of course he is. So my audience, Barry and Scott, is primarily men. So with my YouTube channel and so forth, about 80%, sometimes even higher, is guys. It's dudes. It's manly men. Not a lot of chicks or ladies that watch my stuff. But so I'm thinking about guys and intentionally writing just a ton of really cool illustrations that I think men especially will appreciate. And, you know, if you've got a guy, a son, a brother, an uncle, a colleague, a coworker, a neighbor, that's a man, he would probably appreciate this book. And when he looks at it and sees pictures and charts, he's going to say, okay, I think I can actually read this book. So I did that with the average dude in mind.
Well, that's good. I think that's who, you know, first and foremost, we really need to be aiming at certain qualities of Christ are reflected in the image of God and man and woman, and some better in the one sex than the other. And I think this is one where men need to be bold in leadership. And it's an age that I really think, as you're pointing out, is calling for, you know, a new boldness that the Lord would give to his people. And we really need to ask the Lord to provide that to us. And I think a work like this can be helpful toward encouraging it in that direction. I think as I've interacted with you and seen some of it, I could just see a men's study group or guys a Bible,
yes.
or I'm sorry, a book reading club, that type of thing, getting together and talking about it, praying, and just asking God for more boldness would be great. Well, Matthew, I thank you friend, for being on with us. And we'll see if we get you on again for your fifth appearance on 3GT at some point in the future. We're going to be offering this book at the, am I right, Matthew, you told me right before we got on, is that this is going to be available on Thanksgiving Day?
Thanksgiving Day 2025. So if you're listening to this before Thanksgiving, it's almost out. If you're listening to this after Thanksgiving, it's already out. You can get it on Amazon.com. That's the only place you can get it. But you can get it in Kindle ebook if you have a Kindle reader, or paperback if you want it in your hands, or soon enough, it's going to be in Audible if you just want to listen to the book. You can do that too. So all three forms will be coming out surely enough.
Who's reading it on Audible?
I've got a friend called David Martin. He's a professional narrator. That's actually what he does. His main job is he reads books out loud and puts them on Audible on Amazon. So he's been doing my last few books. He does an amazing job. He's a great reader and a good friend too.
Does he have a nice accent?
No, it's a very plain reading style, but okay. His erudition is superb. He pronounces every word correctly.
Unlike me. Well, we appreciate it, Matthew. To our listeners, you could win a copy if you'd like to do so by writing us an email at 3gt.xyz@gmail.com, 3gt.xyz@gmail.com. And if you will send us an email and put your name and address in that email, and then tell us the theme verse, just the reference, or you can write it out as well, the theme verse of this book, then you will be entered into a drawing, and if you win, we'll send you a free copy of Matthew's book. Well, we're glad that you have listened to us on this episode of Three Guys Theologizing. If you'd like to learn more about us, go over to 3gt.xyz to our website, where you can learn more and listen to old episodes or all kinds of things there to entertain you for hours on end. Thank you again for listening to this particular episode of Three Guys Theologizing, and we'll look forward to being on the air once again soon.